Well, go ahead and get out your copy of the scriptures. 1 John chapter 2. And we'll continue in this book for December, January, and February yet. And then we're going to have a short series on communication in March. Looking forward to that. 1 John chapter 2. You'll remember, as we've been going through John, we had his testimony of Jesus, which is a central theme in this book, of course. The Christian call to true fellowship in Christ. It's a key, important part of Christianity. Confession and repentance, also very important. Why we're stuck so often. Because God's method for us when we do sin, because we will sin, as we live in a world that is broken, cursed by sin, and we feel the effects of that every day. And then, as we saw last week, do not love the world. The chapter starts out, with the assurance of salvation section, and then has this poetic encouragement, very interesting. And to me, it seems like his purpose there is a pause in the middle of some very heavy and difficult teaching. The assurance of salvation, some heavy calls to a Christ-centered life there. And then again, after this poetic encouragement, verses 12 through 14, he tells us, do not love the world. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. If you've thought about it much, I imagine you feel that pull. Especially living where we live, it's our experience, so it just is what it is. But those that have much feel the pull of the world. Those that have little feel the pull of the world and the desires of the world. John is pointing out to us here that there is no riding the fence in Christ. There's no riding the fence. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And it's a very straightforward and just blunt declaration there by the Apostle John, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. The love he is talking about is more like lust, and it's referring to the evil world system, which we'll see again today, reemphasized at the last part of this chapter. The things of the world, stuff, and the idolatry of the world. Worldliness, then, is a heart issue. Very interesting. It's possible to be blessed with the things of the world, but not love the things of the world. Abraham is an example of that. He was a rich man. He had many things, but it wasn't his focus. It wasn't what he was seeking and living for. It wasn't the driving force of his life. And that's what he's talking about, the love of or the pursuit of the world. The desires of the flesh, sensuality, lust of the flesh or desires of the flesh, sensuality all over our world. Desires of the eyes, covetousness, or materialism, and the pride of life, being somebody, getting the right amount of recognition. That's what he's talking about there. Well, I want them to think well of me. The pride of life, arrogance, arrogant pride is all over the human story. Christians have better desires. It's foolish to follow a failed world system. We'll see that again today. And we already have the living God. We don't need the things of the world, the love, the lusts of the world. They're so fleeting and small compared to what we already have. And we need to, by faith, focus on what we do have in Christ, the very creator of the universe, our whole life and forever set. And we don't need the stuff of the world to fulfill our desires. So today, then, we're going to look at this passage here. The rest of the chapter is very much a follow-up from our time in the book of Revelation. Very interesting. And this is sort of an application passage, if you will, to our study in the book of Revelation. So I invite you to read it with me. Children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you have knowledge. I write to you, not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar? But he who denies that Jesus is the Christ. This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. But the anointing that you receive from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. Another really good truth-filled passage today for us. Let's pray, ask God to help us as we try to unpack what John's main message is. Lord, this is again another rich, challenging passage from your word. Very interesting, amazing, very helpful. And we pray that you would just bless our time in this passage in your word today. Encourage us, grow us, give us wisdom by your word, and that we would be the kind of people that take your truth seriously, that we're not just going to keep living for ourselves, living life our own way, and think that everything's going to be okay, but that we would just humble ourselves and just humble ourselves under the teaching of your word. God, you've told us everything we need to know, everything that we need for life and godliness. Just pray that you'd work in us today through this reading. In Jesus' name. Well, as you saw, it is the last hour. It is the last hour. So what does he mean there? Some people would say, well, it is the last hour. Is he talking about the tribulation period? He's really not. We are in the last hour or the last days right now. And that, again, is one of the reasons that it's important not to love the world or the things of the world. Because it's the last hour, right? This world is not going to be around here forever. It's passing away. And so if you set your hopes in whatever degree on this last hour, these last days, these things, it's a futile hope. They're gone. Because this is the last time. We saw in Revelation that this world is not forever. The evil world system will be done away with. This world is passing away, as verse 17 says. He's talking about there, this last hour, what we would call the church age, the age of the church. Acts 2 says this, but this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel, and in the last days it shall be. So again, same statement, right? In the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants in those days, I'll pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show you wonders in the heavens above, signs on the earth below, blood and fire, vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness, the moon to blood, before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so Joel, it's quoted in Acts, and then Joel is tying together our time, these last days. I'll pour my spirit out on you. And then that will culminate in the tribulation period that we studied in the book of Revelation. The first coming of Jesus was the time of the Messiah. And it starts, and when he went up into heaven, when he ascended into heaven, began the church age. Notice some of these scriptures with me. Long ago, at many times in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophet, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. So he's again saying, he's using the same terminology there to describe the church age, the time Christ came, established his church, and then went up into heaven. For then he would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world, but he has appeared once for all. When? At the end of the ages, right now, the church age, the last age, to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. If you want to get technical about it, Christ came before the church age, established the church age. I don't know why that would be important. It's just the Bible is calling all these the end of the ages, the last times. And that's when Christ came, he built his church at that point. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in these last times for the sake of you. The end of all things is at hand, therefore be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. He's clearly not saying, hey, the world's ending tomorrow because this was written 2,000 years ago. He's saying, we have entered the age when it is the end. It's the end times. The church age is right before the tribulation period and then it's over. The signs of these last times, what we see, scoffers will come in these last days, scoffing, following after their own sinful desires in these last days. So we should see that. Of course we do. In these last times, there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. Now these things happen to them as an example, but they're written down for our instruction on whom the end of the ages have come. And again, talking about those signs of the time, those things that the people of this world do. So we're in the church age now. In this last hour is what John calls it. So we are right now, may not feel like it. You know, you have to take these things by faith and understanding how God sees time. He's outside of time, but we are. We are literally in the last hour. We are in the time right before the tribulation period, and we are nearing the end of God's redemptive plan for mankind. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? We are, moment by moment, nearing the end of God's redemptive plan for man. In other words, Jesus Christ could return at any time. There is nothing that we are waiting for to signal, okay, oh, now he can come now. It's the last time right now. He could come at any time. He could appear. And it could be any moment. We're not in the tribulation period, but we are in the last hour of the church age. The Antichrist connection, then, is given in this verse, and that's why he even brings up that it is the last time, and that's why it helps us understand that he's talking about sort of a summary from Revelation there. There are many Antichrists. That's the test of these last times. Many Antichrists have come. Many Antichrists have come into the world, and that's how we know it's the last time. And he's referencing, John is specifically referencing the false teachers, because he says they there, right? These Antichrists have come. Is the last hour, you heard it, Antichrist is coming? So now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. And he says, they went out from us. So it's interesting. John is specifically talking about people that these people knew that were receiving this letter. They went out from us, but they were not of us. If they had been of us, they would have continued with us, but they went out that it might become plain that they are all not of us. And so he's talking about there people who are false teachers, false believers in the church, and they had left probably because they're a bunch of fussing and fighting over doctrine. You know, they were teaching something wrong, so people were saying, no, that's not right. And certainly at least John would have been. And so they left. They were not of us. It was evident. The ones that went out, they weren't Christian. They weren't the same. And so they went out, and that way God made that manifest. I've seen God do that in my life many times. Very interesting. The Antichrist connection, these last times, the false teachers of that early Gnosticism, and they had been in the church before they went out and started preaching and teaching their heresy. Now, how do we identify these Antichrists, the spirit of Antichrist that John is warning us about? We live in a world full of deception. Did you notice that in verse 22? It says, who is the liar? Isn't that interesting? Who is the liar? And he tells, well, it is even, right? Those who don't confess Christ that came in the flesh. Who is the liar? False teachers are everywhere in this world. Verse 26 says, I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. And so here's basically the summary of this passage, of this section of this letter, is John is saying, don't love the things of the world or the world. Anyone who loves the world, the love of the Father is not in them. So that's a way to test of an antichrist. If they're all about the same stuff that the world is about, you should perk up your ears, all right? Especially someone that's a teacher. And he says, now, I'm warning you about the people that are trying to deceive you. Then you back up in the letter, and he told them already, you knew them personally, they were with us, but they were not of us. And they left us so that we could clearly see they're not one of us. They were false teachers. And John calls these false teachers antichrist. Yeah, antichrist. They were against Christ. They were opposing Christ. They were anti-Christ, worse than just not Christ. Who is the liar? And so John is calling them liars, deceivers. Sometimes these false teachers will deceive people for financial reasons. You see that all over our world, right? There'll be spiritual leaders. It's all the Christians, right? The mega churches, the health and wealth gospel. But it is, right? Amen? I mean, that's of the world. But there's others as well. The whole thing in Fairfield, the Maharishis, it's all about money. Financial reasons, deceiving people with no hope to steal their money and to play on the government tax system and all of that. And it's a religion, but it's just for the one person or the one group of people to get wealthy. Deception, they're deceiving. False teachers. False teachers, this deception is ultimately of the devil, and that's again why he's talking about the Antichrist. Who is the liar? Well, the devil is a liar, John 8:44. You're of your father, the devil. Your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, does not stand in the truth. There is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character. He's a liar and the father of lies. Why does the devil lie? He's a liar, right? He's, you know, in counseling or in witnessing, you might say, well, do you ever lie? Yeah. Well, what do you call someone who lies? A liar, right? Well, why do liars lie? They're liars, right? I mean, it just goes back to a character issue. The false teachers, who is the liar? Their character was a liar. They were of the devil. He is the ruler of this current world, the ruler of this world, the evil world system. He's telling us and his readers not to be of. Don't be of the world. Don't follow the world. Liars are of the devil. The devil is a liar. All deception finds its root in lying. And I would really like you to just chew on that a little bit today. We have things in our world like a little white lie, right? That's just a little white lie. Is it really a big deal that I lied? Well, I didn't want to hurt your feelings, so I lied, right? In other words, I didn't want you to think something about me, so I lied. That's of the devil. All deception is ultimately of the devil. Now, that's an ouch thing, isn't it? Do you want to follow, what, don't love the world? Do you want to follow the world? Do you want to be a liar? Do you want to follow Satan and the evil world system? Truth is of Christ, right? Can't have it both ways. You can't ride the fence. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the rule of this world will be cast out. Jesus said that when he was talking about going to the cross. Called the devil, though, the lying, deceiving devil, the ruler of this evil world system. It's called the god of this world. In their case, the god of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. And so he is in charge of the evil world system under, you know, God's allowed him to do that. He's a liar. He's behind all deception ultimately. And so we live in this world of deception, ruled by a liar. And it's all over our story, all over our human story. So we got to be careful. We identify Antichrist. Truth is one of the tests. Who is the liar? But he who denies that Jesus is the Christ, this is Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. Jesus is the truth. Antichrist will be all about deceiving and a liar. We saw that in the study of Revelation. There is so much deception all over those final years. And I think there's a reason for that. When you look at the story of the end, the 7 years that we studied pretty much in depth during Revelation, what I see in it is it's exactly like today. It's exactly the same stuff that's going on today. Only what's happened is, instead of having a broad spectrum of deception and evil and murder and war and everything, it gets funneled down into 1 7-year period. And then you add on top of that the judgment of God coming, which makes it very terrible, right? But what happens is the devil, the evil world system, all his followers know they have 7 years. And so they just pour every ounce of their vile energy into those 7 years, and they deceive 1,000 times more than the deception that's in the world today. They kill more than the murder that's in this world today. They hate more. They spit in God's face more because they know the time is near. And so that's what he's talking about. It's the same kind of stuff that we see in our world today that Antichrist will do ultimately to a greater degree during those 7 years. This is the main test of Antichrist. He who denies that Jesus is the Christ, this is the Antichrist. Just plain and simple. If any person has a false, any religious teacher, even a person, I suppose, but anybody who's teaching has a false Jesus for you, that is not someone that's close to you. That is not someone who's religious and spiritual. That is Antichrist. And we really have to be careful about that. That's Antichrist. Well, they believe in Jesus. Is it Jesus of the Bible? Is it Jesus the Son of God who died for the sins of the world? Or is it a Jesus they made up? And that's what these false teachers were doing. Remember, they were teaching that Jesus didn't really come as a real man. They had Jesus, didn't they? They had a Jesus in their theology, but it was not the Jesus of the Bible. And John doesn't say, they're pretty close, they're pretty good, we should probably fellowship with them. He says, those guys are Antichrist. Man, that's hardcore, amen? It's a test. Who is the liar? Deceiver. They deny Jesus the Christ. Jesus warned us about false Christ. Many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ. And what will they do? Lead many astray. That's serious business, isn't it? They will lead people astray by teaching a false Jesus. The best religious deception accepts Jesus, but not the Jesus of the Bible. The best religious deception accepts a Jesus, but not the Jesus of the Bible. Because it sounds so good. Mormons are doing that right now. Did you know that? If you talk to them, we're just like you. We're just like you. We're all the same. They don't have the Jesus of the Bible. That's what the best deception has. A Jesus, but not the biblical Jesus. The name of Jesus, but not the person of Jesus, not the true Jesus. The cults are all masters of this. Some deny that he is God. Many of them, Jehovah's Witnesses, deny that Jesus is God. They say he's an angel. Many of them deny he became a real man. We call that exactly what John is teaching about, right? Early Gnosticism. He didn't come as a real man. It's some false representation of Jesus. And that is the core of what it means to be an Antichrist. And that is to oppose Jesus and his gospel. Now notice this. Here's a good example of this current contemporary to John. Jesus comes. Where does he come? Israel. Now, throughout world history, there's been a lot of pagan religions. But Israel, God called Abraham, and he made them his people. He gave them his word. They had the same word of God that we have, except they didn't have a New Testament, of course, because of time. So here comes Jesus. And humanly, we would think, these guys got it. I mean, they're God's people. They're going to fall right in line. All they need to do is just get behind Jesus, and their religion is right, and everything is okay. They're Abraham's children. They should be fine. Jesus says this to those Jewish people. You are of your father, the devil. The devil. Did they know about God? You better believe they did. Did they have the Old Testament? You better believe they did. Did they see Jesus face to face? You better believe they did. Did they know about Jesus? Did they have Jesus?
No.
You were of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning, does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character. He is a liar and the father of lies. They were religious. There were plenty of religious. They knew about the God of the Bible. They didn't know the God of the Bible. Very interesting. Good example of that. False teachers, they were of the devil. They did the devil's work. They were going to put Jesus to death. They were murderers. They were liars. They were angry, bitter, self-concerned, loving the world, and they didn't even know it. They were of the devil. And that was a stunning indictment from the only person that really knows the heart of a person. And they weren't listening. The other test, then, for spotting the Antichrist, very interesting. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out, that it might become plain that they are all not of us. False teachers had left the church. Maybe they started their own church. I would guess they probably did. They were trying to gain followers and gain a following. But the point is, they did go out. They went out of the church. Paul said this way, there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you might be recognized. So there had to be factions so that the person who was genuine would be recognized. Certainly not 100% of the time. And I don't even know you put a percentage on it. But often you'll see that in a church ministry. Some person that is irreconcilable. They're just bitter, angry, stirring up trouble. And they just won't be reasoned with. They're just angry, causing strife and trouble. And then they leave in a big huff, usually trying to cause everyone else to leave. That's what this is talking about here. They went out from among us. There must be factions among you. Sometimes, not every time, certainly, maybe not even that often anymore because it's American culture, but sometimes it's because the person doesn't know Christ. A person that knows Christ should be adult enough to deal with their problems and to talk to the person that they're angry with. There's factions. There's factions. Why? Because some of you don't know Christ. What are you saying? These false teachers, did they know Christ? No. They went out because they were not of us. Very interesting. And so, again, I don't want to beat the cult dog to death. But that's really how a lot of cults get started, isn't it? They're in some church. They know about the truth. They start getting ticked off with people. Well, we'll start our own church. Right? We'll start our own religious movement. I don't like that. I'm going to do this. And so they go out, start their own thing. It's exactly what happened in John's case. They went out. They weren't truly born again. They just wanted to do their own thing, make up their own version of Jesus and start teaching it to people. Causing all kinds of division and strife. But, you know, in this case, it was still bad because the false teachers were still trying to influence them. But think about how much better it was for this church if these false teachers went out. I mean, you wouldn't want those antichrists in your church continuing to teach their garbage, right? It was good for the church that those people went out. And at least they were somewhere else doing their thing. But John, they must have been trying to get back into influence the church because John is warning them. Don't listen to them. They're not of us. They're antichrist. Be careful. Be warned of them. And look out for them. Why is this good for us today? Is because we live in the last days. Right? There is a strong possibility that some spirit of antichrist wants to influence you. There really is. There is a strong possibility that some spirit of antichrist, some false teacher, some spiritual influence, whatever, wants to influence you. And so we have to be careful. And remember, as I said, when you get to that 7-year period, that's when all the chips are down. And you can use as a proof text of that. It says, the devil was thrown down to the earth. He was very wroth or very angry because he knows his time is short. Right? As the more we see things culminating towards whenever God is finally going to be done, the efforts to deceive you are going to go up. The efforts to teach you something that's not true, to wreck your faith, to wreck your life, is going to increase. The lies of the devil, the lies of the world, and certainly the world is buying it hook, line, and sinker. Amen? I mean, they're just buying all the deception, all the anti-God stuff, hook, line, and sinker. So you have to be careful. You have to know what the times are. Be careful who you listen to. Go back to the Scriptures over and over. Go back to the Scriptures. Go back to the Scriptures and make sure that it's of God and it's not some made-up junk. Protection from Antichrist, then. First of all, it is knowing the true Christ. That is the main protection of Antichrist. Knowing the true Christ. True believers are born again, and true believers have the Father. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. And Jesus was teaching that to the Jewish people in that passage that we looked at earlier. And he said, you would have known me if you knew the Father. Right? I mean, if you knew the Father, you'd know me. Boom, it would be a slam dunk. True believers are born again. Born-again believers have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gives us discernment. He works in us, and He allows us to know the difference between the truth and to see the lies of the devil. He knows us. He allows us to discern and see the truth, to remember the truth of God, and to know the lies of the devil. And it is a work of grace, so it's not, again, 100%. It's not like you have this instant, hey, I know for sure, you know, because you're a believer. But it's a work of grace, but it is true. It's evident. You can sniff out false teaching. And we'll see some things that John tells us to help us with that here in a little bit. But true believers are born again. Now, the people, very interesting, the people who became or were Antichrist, the false teachers, they were in the church. They were in the church, but they were not believers. They looked a lot like everyone else. But they were not born again. They didn't have Jesus. They didn't have the Holy Spirit. Second protection from Antichrist, growing in your knowledge of the true Jesus. He uses the word abide here. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. A protection from Antichrist is to grow in your knowledge of Jesus, to grow in your knowledge of the true Jesus. Look what he says. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you will abide in the Son and in the Father. And, you know, the world, it's been about the same ever since Adam and Eve ate the fruit. But we've just had more time to be boneheads as human. And so we've made up more and more religions. I've never seen a list because I wouldn't even read it if I did see it. But I've heard there are 1 billion with a B gods in India alone. 1 billion with a B. That's nuts, right? So, here's what we need to do to protect ourselves from false teachers. Learn every false religion ever. Do you have time for that? We'll go nuts, right? Trying to do that. So that's definitely not it. We need to know the truth. That's what we need to do. We need to learn the truth. Stick to the Scriptures. Learn what God says. Then when because it's going to be a new thing next week, right? Some new crazy thing that somebody's going to make up that comes in and I don't know that one. Oh, no. We need to know the truth. What does God say? And he says it this way. Let that which you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you will abide in the Son and in the Father. It's that lifestyle of knowing Christ, living in Christ, learning from Christ, growing in your knowledge of the true Jesus will protect you from the crazy lies of the devil, the deception of our world. And I love the next verse, don't you? I think John just throws us in there again just to kind of fire us up in this whole thing. Oh, this is a different one. This is another one about abiding. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your heart to God. And that's, you know, what we do here on Sundays. You know, what we're trying to do as a body here is to learn more about Christ, let the word of Christ dwell in us richly, have a relationship together, teaching and admonishing one another. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no truth, no lie is of the truth. Learn more about Christ. And here's the verse I was talking about. This is the promise that he made to us, eternal life. Let me read it together then. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. What you heard from the beginning abides in you. You will abide in the Son and the Father. And this is the promise He has given to us. Eternal life. That's good news for us, isn't it? In this world of deception, the workings of Antichrist trying to destroy us, the pull of the world, we're reminded that if we abide in Christ, if we just live in the simplicity of the gospel, God has made us a promise. He will protect us from the lies of the world, and His promise to us is eternal life. What a great message. So, growing your knowledge of Christ will protect you. Knowing the truth protects you from deception. Verse 21, I write to you not because you don't know the truth, but because you know it. No truth is of the lie. If you know the truth, then no lie is of the truth. If you know the truth, then you won't buy into the lies. I don't know who said it. I can't remember. I should look it up today. But you've heard the saying that if you believe in nothing, pretty soon you will believe everything. You ever heard that? If you believe in nothing, pretty soon you'll believe everything. That's what we're talking about here. You need to know what you believe. You need to know the scriptures so that you won't just accept everything, just anything. That's what the world does, isn't it? I mean, whatever new thing. You want to take for an example, in my lifetime. Now, I feel old. I'm not. I'm ready to go to heaven. It's not that time yet. But in my lifetime, in my short lifetime, homosexuality in the span of 3 psychological manuals, okay? They call these things the Diagnostic Manual, DSM, and then they number it. The Diagnostic Manual for Psychology. They number them, 3, 4, we're up to 5. So if you go back to like in the 70s-ish, and I think it was 83 or so when they changed it, if I believe so, you can look into that if you care. I think it was 83, up till 1983, homosexuality was a mental disorder. Let that sink in our current culture. When did I say it was? It was around 1983. It was still called a mental disorder. Then it was changed to a behavioral problem, basically. I mean, it's more technical than that. But basically, not a mental disorder, but it's not helpful. Okay, it's something that you need to do. Now guess what it is in the latest one? Fine. And of course you change how you counsel people. You need to accept who you are and all that. Now help me understand something. Did reality morph in 30 years? Did reality morph? I mean, did I miss something? I sleep a lot, but did reality change? No. There's always going to be some crazy lie, isn't there? There's always going to be some crazy thing that the world is doing. We've got to protect ourselves from the deception. It's going to be worse than just the identification of homosexuality, which does destroy people. But it's going to be worse than that, isn't it? It's going to be people really, and it's going to be more and more trying to change your view of Jesus Christ. Change your view of His Bible. His promise is eternal life. Abide in Christ. Read this with me. The anointing that you receive from Him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as His anointing teaches you about everything that is true, and it is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in Him. And now little children abide in Him. And that when He appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from Him in shame at His coming. If you know that He is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of Him. I love the way that that reads. Now the passage is about abiding in Christ, protection from deception, having a lifestyle, and we'll look at this verse right here if you want to look at that one. We'll come back to that and look at it. The vine that Christ uses for abiding. But notice this here. This is a great encouragement. You know that He is righteous. You may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of Him. Now, He doesn't say the people that don't practice righteousness are not born of Him. That's good news, right? But He says, when you see righteousness, when you see people living out faith in Christ by the Spirit, true righteousness, you know for sure that you're born of Him. It's very good. Abiding in Christ. A lifestyle of following Christ. A lifestyle. That's really what abiding means. It sounds really spiritual and spooky, doesn't it? What does it even mean? How do you do that? What does it mean to abide? And that's why Jesus gave us this sort of physical thing to sink our teeth into about the vine. And it literally means to be in, to be inside, to live in, to abide. That's like your house. I abide at home. That's what he's talking about there. And he uses this illustration of the vine. I am the true vine. My Father is a vine dresser. Every branch that in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. And so the example that Jesus wants us to understand for this abiding thing is this. If a branch decides that it wants to just do its own thing, make up its own rules for life, and live its own life apart from the vine, that doesn't work. You know, I don't know if you prune or not. Some of you do, I know. But if you go out and you chop a branch off of the tree, and it just lays there, say, on the concrete, it doesn't all of a sudden just start doing fine, does it? Right? It doesn't put any fruit on, does it? What happens to it? Eventually, we put it out on the curb for them to come pick up, right? It's dead. And so just like that vine, we can't just live our lives apart from Christ, live our lives doing our own thing, live our lives without actively being in Christ, drawing from him. How do you bear fruit? You bear fruit by the Spirit, right? The fruit of the Spirit is. You have to do what God says. You have to be in Christ. You have to follow Christ. You have to live for Christ. It's just a manner of life every day. Every day you're thinking about, okay, what does God want me to do today? How do I grow in my knowledge of Christ? What kind of service does God want me to do to my fellow man today? How can I best glorify and worship this God today? You examine yourself every day or every week. Was this week a week that glorified God through Christ? Or is this a week that I live chasing the things of the world and doing the things of the world? Is this a week where I said every day, man, I just love the Lord my God. I'm going to go out and love my neighbor like myself. What can I do to best represent Christ here? Or is this a week where it wasn't so much, where I'm not really following and doing God's will? If we don't abide in Christ, we're going to be deceived. We're going to be deceived. Your knowledge, you're protected from deception by being in the vine. As a branch. Any branch, and Jesus is using an illustration towards all of Israel there, just telling them, trying to wake them up, isn't he? I mean, it's a warning of hell even in this passage that we picked out. He's thrown into the fire and burned. But if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask what you wish, it'll be done for you. We'll look at this passage again in the coming weeks. A lifestyle of abiding in Christ produces righteousness, provides assurance. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. Abiding Christ, protection from deception. So, for us today then, what do we do? 2,000 years after John wrote this letter, what do? We live in a world of deception just like they did. We have to be careful. We have to know the truth, watch out for the lies, don't buy into anything too easily. I have been accused of being cynical. You can't even believe that, can you? That is shocking. And it was by my son, so that's not too bad, because we can talk about things. I've told him, hey, I'm not cynical. I just don't trust people. That's a cop-out, isn't it? It's really true, though, because I am hopeful as there is. I am completely hopeful. There's nothing, you know, it's going to be hard to get me down. I'm sure it'll happen. But it is. It's going to be hard because I just have heaven ahead of me. All right. But people, oh my, people will lie to you. People will do you wrong every day of the week. And so that makes you seem very cynical sometimes when you're so guarded. Some of us need to be a little more guarded. We just do. It's sad, right? I don't want that for any of us. I want us to be as hopeful and accepting as we can be. Sometimes there's a place to be pretty guarded, isn't there? Especially when we're talking about things of life and death, heaven and hell, who Jesus is. You got to be really careful. Know the true Christ. Make sure that you're born again and you're just going to be deceived in the big deception train. Grow in your knowledge of Christ and live every day for Him, and you'll be protected from what John's writing to us about today. Let's pray. God, thank you for the passage. What an encouragement it is to us. We know we live in this world already. It's just kind of in our face today, this world of deception. We knew it already. So that doesn't surprise us. But thank you, God, for the encouragement that we can be protected. We don't have to go the way of the world and just be deceived like everyone else. We can be protected by abiding in you. Because of the way that it comes to us, it doesn't give us a do or a don't. And it's a daily activity. It's difficult for us to wrap our hands around how to abide every moment. Help us, God, in our weakness. We do love you. We do know you and want your will to be done. God, just encourage us and grow our faith as we seek to abide more in Christ, to live apart from the lies and the desires of the world, to glorify you here and to do your will. And so we pray to that end in the wonderful name of the real Christ. Amen.